continue our study through the book of Luke, and tonight I want to look at verses 11 through 17. So Luke and chapter 7, and then also verse 11 through 17. And if we can read those verses together tonight, that'd be good. Just a few verses there. But Luke chapter 7, and reading together, start there in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you again for the privilege of meeting and the opportunity to sing your praises. We do thank you, Lord, for the blessings we do receive. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord. We do pray, Lord, tonight for showers of blessing. And Father, as we look into this passage, may it be, Lord, an encouragement to how great you are, how great a God we serve, and the one who has power over life and death. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So we find here in verse 11, it came to pass the day after, or the next day, they'd been in Capernaum. And remember there, the centurion's servant had not been well, and the Lord had healed that person. And in the process, he commended the centurion when he said in verse 9, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Nain was a town about 30 kilometres south of Capernaum. So you've got to, you know, remember, you're not jumping on a bus or a plane here, so you've got a fair walk to do that. So it would suggest it would be mid to late afternoon, perhaps, when they get down there. And the Bible says that many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So there's quite a crowd who were following the Lord Jesus. And when they get down there, verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And so when they arrived at the entrance there to the city, the gate of the city, there's a funeral procession starting to come out. And what they would do, they would go out and bury the bodies outside the city or outside the village or town, whatever it was. And that was the norm. The kings perhaps might be entombed within the city, but the rest, they would take them outside. Remember, to touch unclean bodies even was, you know, that was unclean. You're not supposed to do that. Sorry, dead bodies. So they put them outside. So we have this procession coming out. And it's a funeral procession. And funerals are sad times, aren't they, generally? That's been my observation. And especially for unsaved people. And I've often said, you know, the more lies told at a funeral probably than anywhere else. You know, they get up there and they try and make everybody feel good and say how wonderful it is, and, you know, they're such a wonderful person. You know, and they'll be up there with God, and they're at peace now, and, you know, at least they're not suffering now, and all the drivel that people go on with, it makes the funeral in my eyes doubly sad, because they're hoping in a vain hope which is empty, and they're not in any way acknowledging what the truth of the matter ultimately will be. But here's this widow, and her only son is dead. Now, you think about it, she's a widow. She's already lost her husband. She's already been through some difficult times, and now her only son is dead. some different thoughts about that, because for a woman in Israel, her desire was to have at least one son. That was the desire that they had. Part of that, of course, was linked with the idea that someone one day is going to have the Messiah. And so that was part of their thinking. But here's her only son, and now how's she going to survive? How's she going to live? They didn't have the pension and those things that we have today. So now she's in real trouble, as it were. She's got a difficult situation. Her husband's gone. Now their only son's gone. And what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? How am I going to cope? Notice there the Bible says, and much people of the city was with her. So that would tend to suggest this woman and her son were pretty well known. Would tend to suggest that. There's quite a crowd that comes out with her. And one of the things I've observed about funerals, the younger the person, generally, the bigger the crowd. Generally. Because a lot of their mates are still around and, you know, their family's still around. You get up to about 90, there's not a lot left. You know, a funeral generally a bit smaller in that sense. So there's a big crowd. And so now we've got two crowds, one coming down for Capernaum, the disciples and other people, and we've got this funeral crowd coming out, and they meet at the city gate. And one of them is following life. They're following the Lord Jesus. The other crowd is following death. They're in a funeral march. And it's like our world today, isn't it, in that sense, you know. Figuratively speaking, you've got two crowds of people in the world today. One that follow life, the Lord Jesus, and then you got the rest. Two crowds. There's many flavours within the crowd that doesn't follow the Lord Jesus, but nevertheless, there's only one crowd. The Lord Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. End of story. That's as simple as that. But one of the things here, and we can't help but see, and I think, you know, we can think about this a lot. Here is the Lord's perfect timing. You couldn't time it better if you'd planned it, could you? I mean, they're coming out from the city. They're about to go and put the body in the tomb or whatever in the grave. And the Lord Jesus just happens to turn up at that moment. What a coincidence. No. There's no coincidences in God's economy, is there? None whatsoever. Just the perfect timing. And how often you see that in the scriptures. Remember in John chapter 4 where the Bible says that the Lord Jesus must needs go by Samaria. Why is that? Because I'm going to be down there at a well and there's going to be a woman of Samaria come down. And I'm going to talk to her. She's going to get saved. She's going to go back to the village and a whole bunch of people will get saved. Just happened to be there. No, I must needs go by. Divine appointments, I call it. And so the Lord Jesus goes down by the well, and lo and behold, this woman comes out. And how come you're speaking to me? You know, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So listen, I got some living water I want to give you. Oh, so I'd like some of that. The water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Oh, can I have some of that? And so the Lord had to deal with it, didn't he? He said, okay, well, here's what you want to do. Go home and tell your husband. She said, I actually don't have a husband. She said, no, that's right. You've had five, and the bloke you're living with, he's not your husband either. Oh, I think he knows a fair bit about me, this fellow. And from there on, the Lord brings her to that place where she's convicted. Obviously, I'm a sinner, and this fellow knows all about me. Because when she went back, eventually, she said to those in the village, she went and saw all the men, they said, I met a man who told me everything I've always done, ever done. And she confessed him as the Messiah, the Christ. And again, we could look at many things in the scriptures where just coincidence, the Lord just happened to be there. You ever found that when you're talking to people or things happen? Just coincidence. I was saying about the prison on Friday night, just coincidence, the prison warder forgot me for 10 to 15 minutes. They don't forget you there normally, but I needed 10 to 15 minutes to talk to that fellow. Just coincidence. No, there's no coincidences. And so we find the Lord Jesus right at that point there at the gate of the city. And here's this young man being brought out. We know he's young because he says that there in verse 14. But it's interesting, isn't it? You know, we live in a day and age where death is not a popular topic, is it? People don't like to talk about death. Oh, we don't want to go there. Don't like talking about that. And why is that? Because they're fearful of dying. They're fearful of what lies beyond this life. Now, many of them won't own up to that. Ever find that? You talk to these atheists, when you're dead, there's nothing. I remember shared already with one I've been talking with, and he thought he had bowel cancer, and he was absolutely petrified. I said, what's your problem? When you're dead, there's nothing, so what are you worried about? It's hard to live within that parameter once you're faced with the possibility of death. It's easy to be casual and laugh. When you're dead, there's nothing. That doesn't bother me. How come you're so petrified, just about having a nervous breakdown because you've heard you might? It hadn't even been confirmed. You might have bowel cancer. Yeah, death, not a popular topic. I must admit, I never used to like talking about it either before I got saved. Oh, what happens when you die? What happens? Well, 6 foot under, that's it. But that's not a very good result, is it, if that's all it is? And so it's not a popular topic, but it's one that needs to be addressed, isn't it? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, of verse 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God says, let me tell you, there's an appointment with death. And people can mock and scoff and try and deny it as much as they like. But as I said, when they start getting confronted with it. Man I was talking to recently, just a good man. I spoke to him about what happens about cancer. And he said, then I might even have to think about it a bit more seriously. But up until then, life's going pretty good. And I'm pretty good. I reckon I'll be in heaven. Yeah, really. Okay. There is this appointment, and then after that, the judgment. That's the problem, isn't it? And so here's this young man, and he's been carried out on a bier, or we'd call it probably today a stretcher. He wasn't in a coffin, an enclosed coffin. He was just being carried out, and again, what's happened? He's died, and life. Life, remember, he's a young man. You know, often young people don't think too much about dying, do they? Well, you know, one day that might happen to me, but that's way, 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 a long way away. Long way away, don't have to worry about it. Well, Proverbs says it done 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We can be sitting here just having a wonderful time and go outside and be dead within an hour. So that's not very cheerful. I'm just stating a fact. I'm hoping that won't happen, by the way. But it can happen. My wife was saying when they were driving back from Melbourne, coming through the city there, there's a big hold up in the traffic, and eventually get down there, what do they find? They find a bus has run up the back of a car and flattened it, totally flattened it. I guess those people in the morning never thought that they would be in eternity. Just assume, just wherever they were going, it's all good. They didn't even get to the end of the day. And what did James say? Life is, whereas you know to watch out on tomorrow, for your life's like a vapor that appears for a little time and just vanishes away. If you live to be 100, what's that in 10,000 years? What's that in eternity? And that's why we try and encourage people, listen, you need to deal with it. It highlights the importance of salvation. Because we don't know when that day might be. And so whether the person's young or old, they need to be encouraged to consider salvation and make sure that if it were that day, they'd be ready for it. Amen. The importance of salvation. And notice what he says in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He had compassion on her. And I think sometimes that's one aspect that we perhaps lack a little at times. You know, we see people, where's the compassion? Where's the concern? Where's the whatever? Yeah, well, that's up to them. Here's what Webster says about compassion. He says, it's a suffering with another. It's a painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. said it's pity or commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret it's excited by. He said it, same sort of thing but slightly different. Having a temporal disposition to pity, inclined to show mercy, merciful, having a heart that's tender, easily moved by the distresses and sufferings and wants and infirmities of others. How do we line up with that? Because if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, then we have to learn to have compassion on other people, don't we? It's needful. They need to know that we care for them, not just in word, but in deed. Dr. Smith, Brother Smith, said this one time. He said, compassion is the go in love. Or he said, you could put it this way, compassion is love in action. Are we just loving? What are you doing about it? Well, if there's compassion there, that will be love in action. Here's something else he said, which I made a note of when I heard it many years ago now. He said this, when you lose compassion, you become critical. He said, when you lose compassion, you become critical. I believe that's true. We're not going to be critical of someone that we have compassion and concern for. But we lose that compassion and concern, we will become critical. Have a look at that bloke. Have a look at her. Look at this. Look at that. And just a minute. Where's the compassion? Where's the love and concern that ought to be there? Where is that? And our Lord Jesus was known for it, wasn't he? You have a look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Jesus has been out ministering and preaching. In verse 36, notice what it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. How often do we find ourselves moved when we look at people who are lost? How often do we find ourselves moved about it? Or it's just, yeah, they need to get saved one day. Well, that's good, but does that move us? Because if it moves us, what it'll be? It'll be love in action. That's compassion. We want to do something about it if we can. The Lord was moved with compassion. Have a look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Same thing, that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And again, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He got doing something, didn't he? He didn't just look at them and say, oh, there's a bunch of sick people out there. I have to do something about it, maybe if I get spare time. No. He had compassion, and he was moved to do something. I guess that's what I want to get across tonight as much as anything. Are we moved to do something, to reach out to the lost and those around us? Are we moved to do that? Well, we just go, yeah, I pray for them. But what do you do about it? Well, I feel for them. Yeah, but what do you do about it? See, if we're not doing something, then there's no real compassion there, because compassion moves you. You want to do something. Now, and I've spoken to people in recent days, and I've said to them, I can't save you. I cannot convert you. But I need to tell you how you could be saved if you want to be. No. I was at a man's place the other day, and he is wreckage personified. You couldn't get worse if you tried. And I've seen him various times and shared the gospel with him and told him, and he gets desperate and he's bad. I gave him a tract and told him again about the need of salvation. He said, look, I really appreciate this. I understand you're trying to help me, but I just don't quite get it yet. I said, well, you know, the Lord still loves you and he wants to save you. And I had to turn away. Walk out. Just a pitiful, pitiful sight. Now, I don't always come out crying out of people's houses, but there ought to be sometimes when we do. Compassion ought to move us. When we look at people like that, that should move us, and you feel so helpless because you know you can't save them and you can't make them believe, but there ought to be something that moves us to reach out and share the Lord with them, amen? You think about the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and it's a wonderful story about the man we call the maniac of Gadara. It's always a blessing to my heart what the Lord did for that man. Full of demons. Couldn't have got any worse if he tried. And the Lord went and saw him. Another divine appointment. And notice what happens. The Bible says there in verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. It's like, Jesus, can I come with you? Here's this man who's running around naked, he's insane, demon-possessed, all of that. And now he's clothed, the Bible says, early in that, in his right mind. He says, can I come with you? Notice what the Lord says. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Just go home and tell people the great compassion the Lord's had for you. Go and tell them the mercy that God's shown you. Go and tell them you've experienced the love of God and the grace of God. It's really that simple when you're talking to people, you know. You don't have to, well, I don't know much. If you're saved, you know enough. If you're saved, you can tell them, I'm saved. How'd you get saved? Here's how I got saved. That'll work, amen. Just go home and tell them. Just go home and tell them what the Lord's done for you and had compassion on you. Go home and tell them. Yeah. What happened? Verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He didn't have a theology degree or anything else. He just went out and told them what the Lord had done. Everywhere going, people going, wow, wow. Later on, the Lord went back there and the crowds came around. Compassion. Remember when the Lord Jesus was looking down over Jerusalem there and he wept. You know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you as a hen does a chicken, but you would not. And now you're going to be in big trouble. You think about the story of the prodigal son and the son's finally comes home. He wakes up. He's been down the pig pen. He comes out of the pig pen and he's heading back and his father sees him and he rushes down and his father had compassion on him. He didn't say, you're a useless bit of garbage. Don't bother coming around here anymore. You've already wasted all the money. You've already messed up big time. No, he had compassion on him. Compassion. Lost son now found. May the Lord help us, amen, to have compassion for those around us. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. Imagine that. That'd be something in the middle of all this. There's been no real discussion or anything. He hasn't told anybody what he's going to do. But they're coming out. He just says to the widow, stop crying. Stop crying. Wonder what she thought. Notice what it says. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. Think about that. Imagine, I don't know how it would be, but I'm guessing that there was such authority in his voice when he said, weep not, that he just walked over there and just, they're carrying this bone, he just put his hand on it. And they all stop. What's going to happen now? I reckon that's sort of how it would have been. Maybe not, I don't know. All he did was touch it. He didn't even say, listen, stop, please, I want to do something. No. Weep not, ma'am. Hold still. And then we see one of the three people coming back from the dead that the Lord Jesus dealt with in his ministry that we're aware of. You remember Jairus' daughter? She'd been dead just a few hours. She was still on her bed. And the Lord raised her from the dead. And you remember Lazarus? He'd been dead 4 days in the tomb. He was. And the Lord raised him from the dead. And now we have this young man. He's been dead a few hours at least, because normally they buried them the same day when they died there. And so he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Imagine that. Arise. And we see the Lord Jesus' power and authority, don't we? Weep not. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Imagine if you'd been there. I would have loved to have been there as a, you know, as they say, a fly on the wall, and just watched what was happening there. Watched the expression on people's faces. Watched the widow. Watched the others. And just watch what, and watch the Lord Jesus be focused on, see what's he going to do now. He's already stopped the crowd. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Notice there was no faith here by anybody. You know, sometimes, you've got to have faith. Yeah, well, there's a place for faith, but not on this occasion. They had no idea what he was going to do. He just said, get up, mate. Well, verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Imagine that. And the question's been asked, no doubt, many times. I wonder what he said. I wonder what he said. Here's this young man who's died. He's now back alive, sitting up there on this stretcher thing. And he begins to speak. Hopefully the Lord will have that on video and we'll be able to watch it one day, amen? And just see what was he saying? What was it that he was saying? I don't know what he would have said. He probably might have said, well, hi, Mum, how you going? I don't know what he said. But we do know that by those few words, he was back from the dead and he began to speak. And then the Lord delivered him to his mother. So here's your son back. Here's your son. Again, I've loved the watch expression there. She'd be shaking her head, I reckon. Like, wow, isn't this amazing? Thank you, thank you. And we see the Lord Jesus' power over death. And John 5 tells us one day he will speak and the graves will be open. And the dead will come out. Just speak. It was immediate. And not only did the Lord have power over death, but one day, of course, when he went to the cross, he gained victory over death as well, didn't he? For you and I. Because that third morning when they went down there, where was the body? Gone. Why? Because he'd been risen from the dead. Victorious now over death as a man. So now he can offer to us eternal life and we shall never perish. Well, we see the response in verse 16. There came a fear on all. You can imagine. Like, whoa, this doesn't normally happen. And it wasn't a scared fear. I believe it was a fear of awe and wonder and amazement. You say, why do you say that? Because they glorified God. They glorified God. And you know what it is? Sometimes the greater the problem, it's the greater opportunity for the Lord to do something and get praise. Now, when you're in a hopeless situation and only God can help you, that's a good place to be sometimes. A bit hard on the flesh, but it's a good place to be because it gives God an opportunity to do something that you can't do. And then who gets the glory? God gets the glory, amen. He gets the glory, he gets the honour. And so the Bible says there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. Now, they didn't quite get it right, saying that a great prophet has risen among us and God hath visited his people. God's blessed us. They got that part right. But they just fell a little bit short about the great prophet. Apart from that, they were doing fine. Have a look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Notice what they said there. In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 21, whom the heaven must receive, talking about the Lord Jesus, until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you, shall come to pass, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. He was speaking about the Lord Jesus coming. And we know earlier in Luke, the Bible says there was a great stir amongst the people because they were anticipating, is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? And they were, when John the Baptist came, are you the prophet? No, I'm not, no. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And so they were right in one sense. He was a great prophet. He was the one that Moses spoke about, but as we mentioned again this morning, far more than that, he's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of God. And it was God who visited us. The Lord Jesus visited us. Have a look in Luke chapter 11, and we see a story about Lazarus. And the crowd there for the widow and her son, they said, well, he's a good prophet. But have a look in John chapter 11 and verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he'd lain in the grave 4 days already, speaking about Lazarus who died. Go down to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Notice what she said there in verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. How good is that? She got it right. Yeah, he's a prophet all right, but he's far more than that. You got it right there, Martha. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She got it right. And notice there finally in verse 17, and this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The idea of the rumour here is not, we heard this rumour. We're not talking about that sort of rumour. This was a report. The report of the facts that went out around through the district, went all around the place, all around the region, telling them what had taken place. They went, oh, I heard a rumour. No, this was no rumour. This is what happened. We were at the funeral procession. We know it happened. Two big crowds met at the city gates. One's following life, the other one's following death. And here we are today. Same thing. We've got the biggest crowd following death, the smaller crowd following life. But the question ultimately is, isn't it? So we were talking this morning about knowing things. Do we know that if we were to die tonight, we'd be with the Lord? That's what's important, isn't it? All these other things may be important, but there is an appointment to death, and we need to be sure that if we were to die right now, we'd be with the Lord. It's interesting when you talk to people and ask them that question. Many times they'll say, well, I hope so. I'd like to think I'll be good enough. And I said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. If you're saved, then you can say, I know. I'm confident, absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Amen? That's how it ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you again for tonight. And just reading again about our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and we see the amazing power and authority that he had. Just a few words, weep not, reaches out, doesn't even have to say anything, and the whole procession stops, and then young man, I say unto thee, rise. And back from the dead he came. Truly amazing. Lord, the timing of it. An hour either way, and he would have missed the funeral, the procession. But right at the city gates, the place where matters in those days were to be settled. And what a settlement this was. This young man raised back from the dead. And Father, it was because of the compassion that the Lord Jesus had that he was moved to do something for this widow. And Lord, as we've spoken tonight, we need to have compassion for those around us who are following the crowd of death. Lord, as those who follow the crowd of life, we need to have compassion to reach out to the lost around us. As we said tonight, if we have true compassion, we will be moved. We will be moved to do something, to share the gospel, to do what we can to tell others the wonderful gospel news about Christ and his death and burial and resurrection and the eternal life which they can have if they would believe on him. So, Father, again, we thank you and bless you for this time. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.